I'm not sure how this happened, but years ago I was appointed to be a member of the Mental Health Committee of the United States Embassy in La Paz, Bolivia. And one of the tasks of the Mental Health Committee of the United States Embassy in La Paz, Bolivia, was to plan the annual 4th of July party for all American residents of Bolivia. And, you know, you're going to have a party. You think, okay, well, we just get some streamers and we get, you know, a few things and we say, hey, it's a party. Not within a government bureaucracy. You don't do that. We met and we planned. We got a C-130 to bring in frozen American ice cream into La Paz, Bolivia. We got, I volunteered to be Uncle Sam. We had games, we had things for kids. I mean, when I was sitting there in the planning meetings, I thought, only Americans can plan to that kind of detail, right? There's something peculiar about the American psyche that is about planning and envisioning and seeing the plan brought to fruition. Now that, in many ways, is a very good and wonderful thing. But there is a great hazard to it that I will point out here in our text. I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 38 through 42. You'll remember last Sunday we were at verses 25 through 37 in the story of the Good Samaritan. This follows right on the heels of it in Luke's Gospel, verses 38 to 42. Martha meets the Master. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. As we do so, I want to ask a question to you, and then we'll read the passage. Here's the question. Would you rather do great things for God or be with God? Would you rather do great things for God or be with God? Now let's look at the text. Verse 38, Luke 10. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Please have a seat. In the providence of God, we come to this passage in the middle of between Christmas and New Year's, where we have been anxious and troubled about many things. Let's look deeply into what's going on here in this passage. First, we want to think a little bit about the value of hearing the Word of God. This is very brief, but we find that we are at Martha's house. It says in verse 38, Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. Now, there surely had to have been an entourage with Jesus, so that means at least the 12 disciples, so she's hosting that. But if we are in the context still of Luke chapter 10, verse 17, we find out that Jesus has a group of 72 guys that are following him along. So all of a sudden, the prospects of entertaining and engaging in hospitality become, you know, exponentially larger. We're not sure, but the fact is that Jesus certainly is not alone here. Martha has a sister. Her name is Mary. It says she sits at Jesus' feet and listens to his word, listens to his teaching. The word teaching there is the word word, listen to his word. There's an authority here because the definite article is found in the original, listen to literally the his teaching. And so there's something about Jesus' authority that Mary is compelled to sit there and listen. There's a lot of scurrying and bustling and a lot of people moving in and out of the house. Mary is just sitting and she's paying attention to this teaching, the teaching of the Savior. The word listen here has to do with intellectual understanding. It means she heard his words. Have you ever heard words but not really understood them? That happens sometimes even in sermons, I believe, right? You know, where you might hear me but not really understand. Sometimes it's because I don't make any sense. Sometimes your mind is going a different direction, right? So it can be a little bit like Charlie Brown's teacher, right? Wah, 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 right? That's not Mary's situation. She's not doing that. She's listening to Jesus teach the word. She's understanding it. And she's loving what she's being taught. Do you know that the joy of being taught the word of God is one of the surest signs of the new birth? If you wonder, am I really a true follower of Jesus Christ? Do I really know Christ? Have I really been changed by the gospel of Christ? One of the surest signs of that is, do you love the word of God? Do you love to hear it taught? Do you love to have someone teach you about what the Bible says? It's a really good sign that you have been truly born again. Because otherwise, you'd be like, well, who cares? Why? It's not important to me. And if that's the case for you, then you do need to ask yourself, have I really been changed by the power of Jesus Christ? One more note that I'll just point out here. This culture that Jesus came to, first century Judaism, was very male dominant. The Pharisees would pray each day, Lord, I thank you that you haven't made me a Gentile or a woman. So there's a lot of, male dominance in that culture. But notice that Jesus welcomes women to hear his teaching. It was very unusual in Jesus' day. We might, in our day, think that that's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Jesus welcomes women to his teaching. Well, let's look now at the distractions of life and the poor judgment that gets produced from them. And we'll take a little bit of time here on this section. It says here that Martha, verse 40, was distracted with much serving. Distracted with much serving. Now, some of you might say, well, doesn't the Bible commend hospitality? Martha's just doing a good job here. She's trying to be a nice hostess. Why is this a problem? For example, in Romans 12:13, we read, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. 1 Timothy 5, in describing whether or not a widow was qualified to be able to receive help, financial help from the church, one of the things was that you had that the widow had a reputation for good works if she's brought up children, if she has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, cared for the afflicted. Showing hospitality is a value. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Even the story of the Good Samaritan, which is just above this story, even that story is a description highlighting hospitality. What is wrong that Martha is described as being distracted with much serving? Well, we might ask the question, what's the motivation for the service? Because that's a really important thing. Martha likely wanted to impress rather than to love. For if it was for love, she would have left the serving behind and sat there with her sister. Now, she's serving in order to put on something that people are going to go, "Oh, it's so nice, and oh, that's wonderful, Martha, and oh, you did this wonderful thing." And she's like, "Oh, it was really nothing." And really just soaking it all in, going, "Oh, man, that's really the way I want it," right? What's the motivation? So here's what I want to ask you today. Do you really know how loved you are by God? I mean, really, do you know how loved you are? Or is there something inside you that's saying, "You know what? I know those words, but they kind of just ping off of me. I really am defective and unimportant, unloved by God." Do you really know how loved you are by God? Jesus wants you, listen, Jesus wants you more than he wants your serving. His response to Martha is in verse 41, where he says twice, "Martha, Martha." And whenever the Bible repeats names and titles, it's a statement of importance. And he's, by repeating her name, he's saying, "Martha, Martha, you're so important. You are so important. You are so loved. You are so valued. You're so treasured." Martha doesn't get that. It doesn't get down into the inner basket of her heart, does it? Do you know how loved you are? Second question I want to ask you. Do you know how easily it is to fall into the trap of wanting to impress people? You know how easy it is to fall into that trap of wanting to impress people? I look out at you and I'm thinking, "Oh, I want to impress you. I want to think you think I'm a good preacher," right? Easy to do. So easy to fall into that trap. You know why we are easy to fall into the trap of wanting to impress? It's because we also are judges of the same. When you look at people, you can't help it, you make judgments. Part of that is being made in the image of God, right? God is one who evaluates. He made the 6 days of creation at each one, and God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. He looked back on what he had made, and he made an evaluation. We, being made in the image of God, make evaluations. However, we're broken, we're marred, we're ruined by our sin nature, and as a result, instead of just making evaluation, you know what we do? We make judgments. Some of you, I mean, if you're a guest here today, if you're brand new here, chances are good you made 7 different decisions about East White Oak Bible Church from the time you left your car to the time you sat in the pew. 7 different decisions you made. When you meet someone, you immediately make decisions. Where are they at economically? Where are they at? What's their race? What kinds of things do they do? How are they dressed? We're always making judgments. And you know what? We know we make those judgments, so when we look at others, we're thinking, they're making the same judgment about me. And guess what? We all end up really freaked out. It's enough to really drive us to distraction. And that was where Martha was, driven to distraction. So first question, do you know how loved you are? Chances are you don't. Secondly, do you know how easily it is to fall into the trap of wanting to impress because we are people who judge? Chances are good we don't know how easy it is to fall into that trap either. I don't often do this, but I'm going to ask you to stick your finger here in Luke 10 and skip over to Galatians chapter 4 and 5. Because I want to share a couple of things with you about the nature of how loved you are and how we can be set free from this trap of wanting to impress others. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 is the first verse I want to look at. It says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of Son of his Son into our hearts." Do you know how loved you are? You are so loved that at exactly the right time, God sent his Son to be a baby, to grow up living a perfect life, dying a death on a cross that was a payment for our sin, was buried and was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. That's how much he loves you. And the reason he did that was to redeem you under that curse of the law so that you might receive adoption as God's children. And that the Spirit of God, did you see that? He sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart. That's how loved you are. And so, you are set free. You're set free from the need to impress, from the need to judge others, from the need to feel paranoia about their judgments of you. You are set free from that. Do you understand how free you are? Look at Galatians 5:1 if you didn't. Galatians 5:1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." It's freedom from what other people think. You know, the Bible uses the word law in lots of different ways. It can be the Ten Commandments, it can be the five books of the law, it can be the whole Old Testament, but one of the ways that it uses the word is not just the Old Testament, but how the Pharisees interpreted that Old Testament. So when it says, don't remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, well, how much work can I do? How far can I walk? What's clean and what's unclean? If I do this with a cup, does that mean the cup's unclean? Do I have to clean it or do I have to destroy it? It goes on and on about every detail of life, right? That was called, and I'll give you the word here, that was called halakha. It means walking, how you walk in life, okay? Now, guess what? Did you know that your family has a halakha, how you walk, how you do Christmas, how you, the traditions that you have, all those things. It's a halakha. Guess what? Those halakha things are fine in and of themselves, but when you feel like you have to conform or impress up to them, you are put in slavery to them. Sometimes you look at your family's halakha and you go, no, nothing doing, I'm not going to do it, and you're freaked out by your rebellion against it. And then some of you are so schizophrenic that you alternately join in, feeling very pressured to do so, and rebel against it. Boom, 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 and you're freaked out. Did you know that Jesus has set you free? You are so loved that you don't have to conform to any halakha. You are now free instead to love people. Just love your family. Just love them. Love. It's easy to forget our freedom. Look at Galatians 5:7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Being pulled back into that world. Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. You think Paul's trying to get it through to us? You're called to freedom. Some of you might go, well, but wait a minute here. That doesn't mean freedom to sin, right? No. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, you're not going to flaunt your freedom. You're not going to go around going, ha, 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 I don't have to follow you. No. Instead, you use your freedom as an opportunity through love to serve other people. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, your freedom is so that real love that you have for other people can happen. Galatians 5:15 says, watch out, though, doesn't it? It says, watch out, because if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. If you buy into that halakha world where everybody has to conform to different people's images and those actual halakhas contradict each other, you're just left with either trying to impress or trying to rebel, and you end up feeling like, I can't do it. Well, you're not supposed to. You're just supposed to love, because you've received freedom from the gospel of Christ. Freedom. So now we can go back to Luke chapter 10. Because Martha has a halakha here. Martha has an image of how things ought to be. The image of how things ought to be is, I'm hosting, it's my house, my sister lives in my house. She is sitting there doing nothing, and she needs to get with the program. She has got to follow my image of what ought to happen. Martha has a very clear image of what ought to be happening, and it isn't happening. And she, it says, is distracted with much serving, and she, verse 40, comes up to Jesus, and she says, Lord. Oh, she calls him the right title, doesn't she? But guess what? She doesn't want Jesus to be Lord. She wants to be Lord. She wants Jesus to agree with her lordship. And that's what most of us want too. We want to be Lord. And we want Jesus to sign off that we are right. Jesus, by the way, always resists this. Whenever you're trying to get Jesus to be on your side, to agree with you about your judgment, Jesus resists that, always. Luke 12:13, a little later in Luke, somebody in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus ignored that. Or John 8:4, when they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery, and you know they're expecting him, do something about this. No, he resists that, because he resists everybody who tries to say, Jesus, I have a lordship here, and I want you to agree that I'm Lord. Martha says, I want you to agree that I'm Lord here. I'm Lord of my house. Tell my sister to get with the program. Jesus doesn't do that. And Martha here implies an accusation of Jesus. It is somehow his fault that Mary has been hindered in coming to her aid. Do you see that? She says in verse 40, Lord, do you not care? Do you not care? That's an accusation that Jesus needs to get with the program, and the program is called Martha's program. In Mark chapter 4, verse 38, Jesus is out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes up, and the Bible describes Jesus was asleep in the stern of the boat, asleep on a cushion, and they woke him, and they said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, I said it that way, but that's not how the disciples said it, right? They go to the stern of the boat, Jesus asleep on the cushion, they go, Jesus, don't you care? We're all going to die here. A little bit of more intensity, right? And the same thing is true of Martha. She has an intensity here. She doesn't just say, Lord, do you not care? No, she's, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? That's her feeling. She feels abandoned and alone. My sister has left me. That's abandonment. To serve alone. That's alone. And did you know that that sense of abandonment and loneliness is always true of the person who is trying to live up to some standard of trying to impress? You try to impress people, you're going to feel abandoned. You're going to feel very alone. You will always feel like others not only do not care about you, you will be strongly tempted to feel like they are positively trying to harm you. You will always feel isolated and alone. The person who is simply loves, who simply loves, never feels alone, however, because the direction and the focus is on the other person, not on the giving, not on the sacrifice, not on the impressing, not on trying to live up to someone else's ridiculous halakha. Distractions of life. The poor judgments that are produced. Let's look now at verses 41 and 42. The call of the master to sweet Martha to one necessary thing. You see, when we try to live life according to conforming to someone else's halakha or rebelling against it or trying to impress people with it is a disaster. Jesus calls that way of living where we're trying to impress others or trying to live up to somebody else's halakha way of living, or trying to live up to one that we've ticked off in our own mind. He calls that kind of living anxious living. He calls that kind of living troubled living. Do you see it? Verse 41, the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled. Anxious means the tension that comes from feeling more responsibility than you can control. Have you ever felt that way? You felt more responsibility than you can possibly control. That's anxiety. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you, because he loves you. Do you know? Go back to that first question. Do you know how much you're loved? Whenever you're filled up with anxiety, you are not recognizing how loved you are. You are not. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, the word of God sown among thorns, the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Listen, even the word of God can bounce off of you if you have a mindset like Martha's. The word of God doesn't even penetrate your heart. The word of God is choked off from its impact in your life when you're trying to live that kind of life. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anybody? Anything. You know the verse. You know the verse. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Life trying to conform or rebel against some halakha is a disaster. Trying to impress other people, it's a disaster. Leaves you anxious. Second thing it leaves you is troubled. The word troubled means disordered. And it doesn't mean disordered of your house or disordered of, you know, your organization. It means disordered of mind. You can't get your head clear because all these events and expectations and failures of others and failures of yourself have left you overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. That's where Martha was at. Anxious and troubled. I am convinced that nearly all anxious and troubled minds would be relieved if first the person knew, really knew, how loved they were by God. Secondly, if the person gave up trying to live somebody else's halakha. Some of you have mothers that have been dead for 50 years and you're still running their halakha in your head. And if thirdly, the person started simply to love people in freedom from even those people's attempts to make them conform, or even the idea of trying to rebel against that conformity. You just loved people in freedom. You knew how loved you were. You gave up on living somebody else's halakha, and you just started loving people in freedom. It would be the way to an anxious, less, and troubled, less, of mind, life. So let's look at the one necessary thing. Jesus says in verse 42, or 41, you're anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is necessary. One necessary thing for all of that is to have a relationship with Jesus that is close and personal. Listening to Jesus. Do you know how transforming that is? To sit at Jesus' feet, that's a sense of submission to Him, right? You're in a posture of submission, and you're listening to His Word. It's an acknowledgement of authority. Do you acknowledge Jesus' authority? A relationship with Him that's close, that's personal, listening to Him. Now, this changed the apostles. They stood before the great Sanhedrin of the day. If there was anybody you tried to impress, it was those guys. If there was anybody that had halakha, it was those guys. And the disciples go to them, and they're bold, and they go, basically, if I can just tell you honestly, they said, stick it in your ear. We're going to keep preaching Jesus. We're not going to follow what you say. We're just not going to do that. And here was the conclusion that they reached. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, just ordinary folks, they were not on the mental health committee of the United States Embassy. They perceived they were uneducated common men. They were astonished, and they recognized this. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. That's what they recognized. Oh yeah, they were with Jesus. The one necessary thing. Here's Jesus' promise. One thing is necessary. What does he mean? Some suggest that Jesus is saying that Martha had been busy preparing lots of dishes and that only one dish was necessary. You know, you've got this big menu. You didn't need to cook the whole thing. Just fix one item. It would have been fine. That sounds interesting. But it makes little sense of the rest of Jesus' statement. What Jesus goes on to say is that Mary has chosen the good portion. She's chosen what is best. Mary has the right food, the right priority, and it will not be taken from her. Mary knows, she really knows how much Jesus loves her. She has given up trying to live by Martha's halakha. It doesn't mean she doesn't love Martha. She's just not going to live by her halakha. Instead, now she simply loves people in freedom, even from Martha's attempts to make her conform. Now, I recognize that some of you might be a bit put off by this text. It seems to you that Martha's the good one. She's done the labor. She's trying so hard. So my question to you, who may feel that a little bit in your heart, is how's that been working for you? How's that been working for you? Because if you're like most people that live that way, you're likely a person who is filled with worry. You make quick judgments about other people. You make quick judgments about other people's motives. Other people really don't want to get in your path because you lay nonverbal and sometimes verbal expectations on them. And you feel alone and anxious and troubled. Aren't you ready for another way? So now here's the kicker. Last week we looked right before this passage at the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember how we said that Jesus had to get the lawyer lost before he could get him saved? So Jesus told the lawyer to go do what was humanly impossible to do. Salvation cannot be accomplished by human effort. He told him, go and love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, and your neighbor is defined as anyone that has a need that you can fill. Do that. Go and do likewise, Jesus says. He's saying that in order to get the lawyer lost so that he can know what it means to be saved. So, right on the heels of that story about incredible, in fact, impossible compassion and hospitality, the Good Samaritan, it's impossible to do. We couldn't do that. Right on the heels of that story, Luke relates this account of Martha and Mary. If we cannot love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we cannot in our own strength, if we cannot love our neighbor as ourselves, neighbor defined as anybody that has a need that I can fulfill, and I cannot do that, then the question that's being asked as you read Luke is, who can be saved? That's the question that Luke wants us to be asking by the time we get to verse 37 of Luke 10. And this account of Martha and Mary gives us the answer. The only way that we can be saved is by surrender to Jesus as Lord, sitting at his feet, trusting him alone plus no effort of ours, and listening to him. Our lives, John MacArthur notes, are so full of the unnecessary. They control us, they ruin our attitudes. They whack away at our relationships. We get frustrated over stuff that does not matter, whether politics or stuff that you get yourself involved in your workaday world or your neighborhood. Commit your life to one thing, he adds, to see the beauty of the Lord. The verse we read as we began our service to prepare our hearts. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. A number of weeks ago, I read from this little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. The author describes a person's heart as different rooms in the house. At the very end of the booklet, he shares these thoughts. Then a thought came to me. I said to myself, I've been trying to keep this heart of mine clean and available for Christ, but it's hard work. I start on one room, no sooner have I cleaned it than I discover another room is dirty. I begin on the second room and the first one's already dusty again. I'm getting tired of trying to maintain a clean heart and obedient life. I just am not up to it. Suddenly I asked, Lord, is there a possibility that you would be willing to manage the whole house and operate it for me just as you did that closet? Could I give to you the responsibility of keeping my heart what it ought to be and myself doing what I ought to be doing? I could see his face light up as he replied, I'd love to. This is exactly what I came to do. You can't live out the Christian life in your own strength. That is impossible. Let me do it for you and through you. That's the only way it will really work. But, he added slowly, I am not the owner of this house. Remember, I'm here as your guest. I have no authority to take charge since the property is not mine. In a flash, it all became clear. Excitedly, I exclaimed, Lord, you've been my guest, and I'm trying to play the host. From now on, you're going to be the owner and master of the house. I'm going to be the servant. Running as fast as I could to the strongbox, I took out the title deed to the house, describing its assets and liabilities, its condition, location, and situation. Then rushing back to him, I eagerly signed it over, giving title to him alone for time and eternity. Dropping to my knees, I presented it to him. Here it is, all that I am and have forever. Now you run the house. Just let me stay with you as house boy and friend. He took my life that day, and I can give you my word. There is no better way to live the Christian life. He knows how to keep it and use it. A deep peace settled down on my soul that has remained. I am his, and he is mine forever. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. These met the Master. Have you? O Father God, we all come convicted by this text. We have been worried and troubled about many things. Lord, I pray that if anyone has not put their faith in Christ, that today would be the day that they would recognize how much you love them. You sent Jesus to save them. And that if they will confess their sin to you, asking you to forgive them by what Christ did at the cross, you will do so. And that they would, by faith, believe in Jesus and his cross, asking for a relationship with him that's real and personal. And Lord, I pray for others who have put their faith in Christ, but keep wanting to live by someone else's halakha, or perhaps they're trying to get other people to conform to theirs. Perhaps there's others that are trying to rebel against somebody's halakha. I pray that no matter what the circumstances are, that we would recognize first how loved we are, that you would send your Son to die for us. And that in doing that, we would recognize now we have the freedom to love people rather than conform to them, freedom to love and to serve, and not worry about feeling alone or anxious or troubled. Freedom! Oh Lord, grant that freedom, I pray, to those believers here who feel anxious and troubled. Lord, we thank you that you came, and we thank you that these are your certain promises. I pray that the Word of God would not get choked off by the many things of this life. Instead, it would grow deep inside each one of us, that we may be people who love you with full hearts, with open hands, sitting at your feet, listening to you. In Jesus' name.